If you were not with us this morning, you probably don't know that we narrowly avoided a bad train wreck at the end of the sermon that had more to do with my failure to contain the material that I wanted to present. And I had way too much of it, and I could see that time was really getting away. That's the bad thing about PowerPoint. You're in the middle of several slides and you realize you need to stop this sermon and save some of it for later because you're just not going to be able to do all of it, except you've got these pictures going that you have to manually stop and interrupt and skip ahead and get to where the songs can start back. And so otherwise you would have never known had I not told you that I had about at least another hour's worth of sermon ready. But we are not going to take that up tonight either. We're going to address that next Sunday morning, Lord willing, as we will continue to study the subject of Bible authority. And as we discussed this morning, that is a very, very important subject. And it's something that we've kind of... I'll just say that we may have even avoided studying that subject as much as we should, because it seems that everywhere we look today, especially among the growing members of the church, I don't want to pin it on young people, but it seems in many ways we've not done a good job of training and teaching younger folks as they come up of the importance of understanding the matter of biblical authority. And so we're going to spend some time going back and revisiting some things that some folks would say would probably be some old-fashioned things that we need to move on away from, but we're going to take some time and look at some of those things in a detailed way. Tonight, though, our lesson does tie in with the subject that we started on this morning. If you turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 20, we're going to be reading the first 13 verses of that chapter here in just a minute. And there are a number of lessons that I think, some very practical lessons that we see in this incident that is recorded here from the latter portion of the wilderness wandering of the Israelites as they made their way toward the land of Canaan. Among other things that we're going to look at in detail, let me give you three things that I think we absolutely dare not miss when we study a story like this. Number one is driven home the fact that God instructs. That's what God does. He instructs. We looked this morning all the way from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through the Old Testament to the regard that God's people had an understanding. They had an understanding of the fact that God told them what to do. And number two, God expects for His instructions to be followed. And tonight, as we read this story of Moses bringing forth the water out of the rock at Meribah, we see that brought out. God had specified, God had told Moses what to do. And we know very surely that God expected Moses to do just exactly what He said. Because as you already know, Moses didn't do exactly what God said. And there was trouble because of that. The third thing, as we just kind of get an overview of this thing at the very beginning, is the fact that don't ever think that details are not important. Details are very, very important. God has always been concerned with detail. God it would be very accurate to describe God as a detailed God. He was very detailed in His creative work. What if God had not paid much attention to the details when He made things? What if God had said, when one of your legs was this much shorter than the other, that's close enough. What if cats barked and horses mooed? Have you ever thought about all the little details that have gone into God's design? Things that we take for granted, things that we don't even pay a lot of attention to. The fact is, when God tells us something, if He includes details, we better pay attention to those details. And as we'll see tonight, this is what got Moses into trouble on this occasion. I want us to study this lesson that I'm calling Water in the Wilderness. Sometimes my sermon titles get real creative. Sometimes, though, they're just kind of something to name it. And you might say that may be the case tonight. At the time of this incident that we're about to read, the Israelites are into about their 36th or maybe 37th year of the 40-year wandering in the wilderness. Most of the original generation that came out of Egypt have died by this time, though there seems to be evidence that there may have been some who lingered on with them who had not yet reached their expiration date. They are presently, as we read this, in the Arabian Desert, a part known as the Wilderness of Zin. They are near a place called Kadesh. We don't know where Kadesh was in this instance. We do know that there were at least three places in the Sinai Peninsula that were known by the name of Kadesh, and nobody's figured out how to tell which one was which at various points in the narrative. Miriam, Moses' sister, has just died as we take up this reading. And before this chapter is ended, Aaron will have also died. Now let's read the text from Numbers chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. The people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. They assembled themselves against Moses and against Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished with our brothers, or when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle?" I want to point out the fact that there are maybe one of two things that are happening here. Either, number one, the younger generation has not learned everything that we think they should have learned if they're back on the same kind of behavior that their ancestors were complaining and murmuring against Moses and Aaron because of the inconveniences that they have encountered in the wilderness. Or it may be that those older Israelites of the original generation have not yet died out, and they are the ringleaders in this rebellion against Moses. The fact is, it doesn't really matter which of those two scenarios would explain what we've just read here, but at any rate, they sound very much like the old Israelites who had complained about no water, had complained about no food, had complained about everything that could possibly be complained about. "Why did you make us come out of Egypt and bring us to this evil place? It's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink." Verse 6, "Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. So far, so good, right? The writer says Moses is following the instructions. He's doing as the Lord commanded him. That's what we like to see. That's what God likes to see. Verse 10. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. Now verse 12. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Let's notice a few things. Number one, let me suggest to you, and this is very important, and especially in view of what we talked about this morning, God has every right to change the law, because it's his law. God gave the law. God gave the instruction. And if God gives an instruction and then there comes a time when God gives a different instruction, the different instruction is what God expects to be obeyed. This is one of the objections that a lot of people raise to the idea that we need biblical authority for everything that we do, because they go back to the Old Testament and they say, "Look here, here's what God required then. Now you're saying that God doesn't want us to do that, and God now wants us to do this. God wanted animal sacrifices. Now God doesn't want animal sacrifices. What's up with God? He's changing the law." Well, it's his law. God has every right to change the law. Suppose Moses had gone to God and he says, "Now, you know, I know you're angry with me because of this thing here with the water and the rock and all, but you know, the last time you said for me to do this, 37 years ago, you told me to strike the rock with the rod. You know, 37 years ago, I've been through a lot. These people have really taxed me. And so this time I got confused. I didn't pay close enough attention to the details. You said this time, yes, you said speak to the rock. But, you know, the last time I hit the rock and it worked. And so I hit the rock this time." A couple of things. Number one, if that had been Moses' approach, he would have had some of us going, wouldn't he? Because a lot of folks were right ready to say, "Well, you know, Moses got a point here. I mean, these are two identical instances, and God changed the details, you know, here later. God wanted one thing then, he wants something different now." And so I can't see what the big deal is. Because, you see, as human beings, we sometimes tend to want to be a little bit too sympathetic to somebody who's messed up. That's not to say that God is not sympathetic. That's not to say that God is not forgiving, that God is not merciful, that God is not full of grace. But when it comes to obeying God's law, God has every right to expect the details to be followed. That's why we honor and observe the New Testament law of Christ as that through which God tells us what to do. That's why we say, that's why we hear, people say all the time, you people in the Church of Christ, y'all just take too serious a view of this Bible stuff. You think that there's no leeway here. You think that just because it says it, you got to do it. Yeah, that's pretty much it. The world doesn't think that way. The world doesn't acknowledge God as being the one who gives the law and man as being the one who follows the law. Again, let me repeat, this does not say that God is not full of grace and mercy and kindness and compassion and forgiveness. But somehow we've got to get it through our minds that God means what he says. And he expects us to do exactly what he says for us to do. God has every right to change the law. Now, we know that he's not going to change the law that we have now, because the law will stand until the end of this age. From what we read in the scriptures, the end of this age will be signaled by the end of time, the day of judgment. But we know that God has changed his law. He changed his law from the Mosaic law, which was actually not even given to us Gentiles, to the new law of Christ, which took the old law out of the way, nailing it to his cross, which is referred to in Hebrews chapter 8 as that which is new, because that which was old needed to be replaced. This time, Moses had followed the wrong instruction, and Moses fails to acknowledge that God has given a new set of directions. When God changes the law, when God gives directions today, that eliminates the directions from yesterday if they are different. Number two, God is honored when his will is respected. Would you say that Moses and Aaron on this occasion that we read about here in Numbers chapter 20, would you say that Moses and Aaron intended to disrespect God? Do you think maybe they got their heads together before they got away from the tent of meeting, standing around there in the shadows, and said, hey, tell you what, let's do. Let's just show God that we don't have to do exactly what he says. Let's do something different, and I bet you it'll work. No, I don't think they did that. I think that's foolish. It would be ridiculous to say that they had an intent to disrespect God. And yet, in verse 12 that we just read a few minutes ago, God said to them, "You have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel." Back in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, we read about that terrible occasion of the death of the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And their father Aaron was reminded by Moses what God had said. Moses tells Aaron, "Don't forget, God said, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" In other words, a lack of respect for God's will, a lack of respect for God's instruction, for God's pattern, is disrespect and dishonor shown to God himself. That's another fact that the world is slow to see, that somehow we've got to figure out a way to be more convincing with. When we fail to respect God's will, when we fail to obey His instruction, when we fail to follow His pattern, then we are dishonoring God Himself. Number three, abundant righteousness does not cover wrongdoing. What are we saying here? Moses was a great man, a true servant of God. Remember what God told Joshua, recorded there in the very first words of the book of Joshua, "Moses, my servant, is dead." And there just seems to be some great significance in the way that God actually stated that, referring to Moses as His servant in a time and in a way that nobody else had served God. Moses was a true servant of God. And so surely this one little slip could be overlooked. You know what? I'm thankful that God doesn't require perfection in order to get to heaven. But I'm also very grateful for stories just like this in Scripture that illustrate for us the importance of always honoring and obeying God. If God could come to a point of, I started to say falling out, God didn't fall out with Moses, but God was very displeased with Moses, and Moses paid a tremendous price for the sin that he committed here. If it was that big a deal, as strong as the relationship between God and Moses was, we need to be very, very careful. This is no small matter to God, and no amount of good will offset the hurt that we do to God when we disrespect His will. You remember what James chapter 2 verse 10 says? James says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he's become guilty of all." Now, I want you to understand that this verse is not erasing God's grace. It's not taking away the cleansing power of Jesus' blood in the life of a child of God, but it goes a long way at making us understand how big a deal sin is, any sin, anytime we fail, anytime we turn aside from obeying God, it is a big deal. The next point is somewhat related to this one. You've heard that before, haven't you? The end never justifies the means. Look, we got water. What's the big deal? That's what we needed. Everybody was thirsty. Now they've got plenty to drink. The oxen, the sheep, everything's being satisfied. We've got what we needed, and so everything worked out all right in the end, right? You know, one of the hardest things for human beings to learn is that God is far more concerned with the process than the produce. Now, that's not original with me. I know I copied it from somebody. I don't have any idea who, but you know, that's a pretty good point. God is far more concerned about the process than He is with the produce. Let me say it a different way. When God gives us a process to follow, when God specifies a process, listen, one of the things that we're going to talk about in coming studies about authority is the fact that there are some things that we do that are matters of opinion that God has left up to us to decide the best thing to do. But when God has specified a process, He'll take care of the produce. It's not our job to find a better way to accomplish what God tells us to do. You understand what I mean? I'm not saying that methods can't be improved on. We're not walking all over the world to carry the gospel today. We're traveling with the most modern means. We're using the internet to send the gospel. This sermon right now is being sent out all around the world. I'm not saying everybody around the world is listening to it, but the possibility, the potential is there. When I was in Las Vegas a few weeks back, the brethren support a work in India. And one of them came to me on Saturday night after Friday night's lesson. He said, "Brother David, I just wanted to tell you, I got an email from Brother so-and-so, a missionary, a native preacher in India. He said he enjoyed your sermon very much last night. He said, in fact, so much he's going to use it very soon." I said, "More power to him, brother." We do have latitude at figuring out more efficient ways and more modern ways to accomplish certain things, but there are some things that God has specified a process. And when God has specified a process, it's not up to us to try to figure out a better way than God's way to get it done. Just because we're working toward a righteous end or result doesn't mean that we can use any method at all to accomplish it if God has told us how to accomplish it. And so even though Moses struck the rock, as he had 37 years before, and even though the result came forth just exactly what was needed and what everybody wanted, Moses was in the wrong because he did not follow the process that God specified. Number five, this is the last point. Disobedience is equal to rebellion. Would you call Moses and Aaron rebellious in this story? That's really not a term that comes to my mind when I think about them and their attitude and so forth. Moses does seem in his wording to the people to be kind of right on the edge of losing his temper. Maybe it's just the way it's rendered into English in the text. I'm not sure. But when Moses says, "Listen, you rebels," or something to that effect, shall we bring forth water for you rebels out of this? I don't think Moses was rebellious, especially toward God. But this incident represents such a major departure to God that he referred back to it several times after this. In this very same chapter, toward the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 22, where it tells of the death of Aaron, God calls this situation back to mind. As they journeyed from Kadesh and the people of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Hor. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor on the border of the land of Edom, "Let Aaron be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land that I have given to the people of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah." That is the specific occasion that God is referring back to, and he uses the word rebelled. You rebelled at my command. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 3, as Moses is talking to Israel in his final address, which is essentially the entire book of Deuteronomy, Moses, in verse 23 of chapter 3, begins to tell the people of Israel how that he and God had talked about this again. And he says, I pleaded with the Lord at the time, saying, O Lord God, you have not begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do such works and mighty wonders as yours? Please let me go over and see the good land beyond Jordan, that good hill country in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me because of you and would not listen to me. And the Lord said to me, enough from you. Do not speak to me about this matter again. You want to try to tell me that this wasn't a big deal to God? And then at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, the next to the last chapter actually, chapter 33. Actually, if you're looking at chapter 33, you're one chapter too far. Back up to chapter 32. It's the second from the end, but it's near the end of the book, where the inspired writer tells about the details of Moses' death. He says, that very day the Lord spoke to Moses, go up on this mountain of Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and view the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel for possession, and die on the mountain when you go up and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the people of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the people of Israel, for you shall see the land before you, but you shall not go there into the land that I'm giving to the people of Israel. The cost of this incident was very, very great. Moses didn't lose his soul because of it, but he lost his right to go into the land of Canaan with the people that he had brought up from Egypt so many years ago. Disobedience is equivalent to rebellion. By the way, God did finally relent, and he let Moses go into that land. Did you know that? You've read about it many times there in Matthew chapter 17 in the story that we make reference to as the story of the Mount of Transfiguration, when Moses was allowed to go back from his eternal reward to that mountainside there in Palestine and talk with the Savior. Just a little bit of Bible trivia. No, that doesn't really constitute God relenting in what he said, but it's interesting that Moses finally did get to set his spiritual foot down in that land. If you're not a child of God, why not take advantage of this opportunity to obey him, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with him in baptism? If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, take whatever action is necessary to rededicate yourself to faithful service and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that God offers. And if you're subject to his invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.